Tonight, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of Peter to the churches of our Lord, 2 Peter chapter 1. For our guests and visitors, we've been making our way over the past few weeks through the canons of Dort. We're still in the first head of doctrine regarding unconditional election, and we're coming now to Articles 11 through 14. So in connection with those canons and their summary of Scripture's teaching, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read together the first 15 verses. This is on page 1298, page 1298, 2 Peter chapter 1. Hear now the word of our God. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And thus ends our reading from God's Word tonight. Again, we're looking at this in connection with the canons of Dort, Head of Doctrine 1. And we're looking at Articles 11 through 14, which is on page 94, page 94 in the back of your blue Psalters, if you'd like to follow along. Page 94 in the back of your blue Psalters. There we have Article 11. And as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted, nor changed, recalled, or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. Article 12. The elect, in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this their election and their eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, filial fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. Article 13. The sense and certainty of this election afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before him, for adoring the depths of his mercies, for cleansing themselves, and rendering grateful returns of ardent love to him who first manifested so great love towards them. The consideration of this doctrine of election is so far from encouraging remissiveness in the observance of the divine commands, or from sinking men in carnal security, that these, in the just judgment of God, are the usual effects of rash presumption or of idle and wanton trifling with the grace of election in those who refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. In Article 14, as the doctrine of divine election by the most wise counsel of God was declared by the prophets, by Christ himself, and by the apostles, and is clearly revealed in the scriptures, both of the Old and New Testament, so it is still to be published in due time and place in the church of God, for which it was peculiarly designed, provided it be done with reverence, in a spirit of discretion and piety, for the glory of God's most holy name, and for the enlivening and comforting his people, without vainly attempting to investigate the secret ways of the Most High. And thus ends our reading from the canons here tonight. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if there is one doctrine that Christians seem to have the hardest time understanding, it would likely be this doctrine of election. And just as well, if there is one thing most Christians seem to struggle with and find difficult to obtain, it's assurance of their election. Now, perhaps you may think to yourself that sounds a little off, that sounds a little odd, because in point of fact, most Christians may actually find it harder to find assurance of salvation, not election. The reality is that those are the same thing. Those are two ways of saying the exact same thing, because that which is assurance of election is assurance of salvation. When people are looking for assurance of salvation, they are looking for assurance of their election, because, of course, election is unto salvation. But the heart of the matter concerns the question as to how we may find this assurance of election, this assurance of salvation. How can we come to enjoy this peace that surpasses all understanding? How can we enjoy and find the peace of knowing we have been made right with God, and we will one day make it through those pearly gates and enter into the life everlasting? How can we find this? For there are so many of us who seem to have a hard time actually finding it and enjoying it. Well, as you may know, the Arminians taught that you could not find it, that you could never have such assurance. And as you may also know, there are many Christians today, some who even include themselves among the Reformed, who would argue that only a select few, only a privileged small number of Christians will ever actually enjoy assurance of election. It is reserved as a gift for just a tiny portion of people, just a select few number of people, but the vast majority, they would say, or they would imply, will never enjoy assurance. And yet Peter can say in this letter that we all Christians, should make our calling and election sure, to confirm our calling and election. Peter calls us to strive for assurance, because the point is that such assurance can be found. We are all to strive to confirm this calling and election, because we may find it, we may enjoy it, we may possess it. And this very testimony of Scripture is echoed for us in the canons as well, which say that all believers may genuinely enter into an enjoyment of this assurance. And it would apply then this message of election, this doctrine of election, to us and help us discover, help us find the way to come into that enjoyment, to come into that assurance. And so in our time here tonight, we see that all believers may enjoy assurance of their election in Christ. And we see that it's first of all founded upon God, secondly flows from godliness, and then thirdly fosters grateful living. Our assurance of election in Christ is founded upon God, flows from godliness, and fosters grateful living. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of election itself and what it means and what it does not mean. But there's one final thing our canons mention for us, which we have not addressed, which is that the decree of election cannot change. Now, in a certain respect, that may not come as much of a surprise to you. It may not seem all that significant. But it's a point that serves to strengthen our assurance. The canons say that the decree of election can neither be interrupted, nor changed, or recalled, or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, or their number diminished. In a number of different places in Scripture, we are told again and again that God cannot and does not lie. James, the brother of our Lord, also says in his letter that there is no shadow of turning within our Lord. And the point is that God cannot change his mind. It is impossible for God to change his mind. Furthermore, it is impossible for God to say one thing and do something else. And therefore, if God has elected us, if God has chosen us to salvation in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can change that. There is nothing to keep us from possessing it. In fact, it is impossible for God to do anything other than bring us to faith in Christ, save us in Christ, and eventually bring us into the joy of heaven. You see, the point of what the Catechism is saying here is that God's word and God's decree almost, as it were, shares in some of the attributes of God himself. That God's word and God's decree share in his power, so that what he has said cannot but come to pass. As the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "My word, the word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." You see, there's no stopping God's word. There is no possibility of holding back God's word. But once he speaks it, once he says it, once he declares it, it will infallibly come to pass. That which God has decreed in eternity will come to fruition no matter what. Even God cannot and will not stop it. And you see, that's why we can say that our assurance of election is founded on God. It's built on God. It's grounded on God. When we make promises, for instance, to our own children, generally speaking, they trust us and they trust that we will do as we have said. They believe basically 100%. That you will do what you have said because they know you. They know your love. They know your care. They know your affection. They know of what you have spoken. And they have seen your commitment. And they therefore trust that you will use all that is within your power to bring your promises into effect. And you see, if our own children can look at us and hear what we say and believe and take it immediately that we will do as we have said, how much more reason do we have to believe and trust that God will do exactly what he has said, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can change that? Because you see, what often happens, even in those who struggle to find assurance, is that they say that they believe they're elect, but they still don't know whether they will go to heaven when they die or enter into the new creation. They say, "Well, I think I'm elect, I believe I'm elect, but I still don't know whether I'm going to make it." And the scriptures say that is complete nonsense. Because if you are elect, it is impossible for you to receive anything other than what that election means. God cannot stop it. God will not stop it. But God will affect exactly what he has said in regards to you. There is no reason, if you believe yourself to be elect, to expect anything other than that you will one day enter into the joy of your Lord and your Savior. You see, what that shows us, brothers and sisters, is that what's often lurking behind our struggle to find assurance, what's often lying behind this fear and anxiety as to our salvation, is very simply confidence. Confidence in the God who has spoken. Trust in the God who has spoken. In Numbers 11, the Lord comes to Moses and tells him that he's going to answer this request for meat by giving them so much meat that they'll be eating it for months, that metaphorically they're going to have so much meat that it's like it's going to flow from their own nostrils. And when Moses hears what God says, he effectively says, "Lord, how is that even possible? Because it seems to me that there's not even enough fish in the ocean to feed such a marvelous number of people. And you would feed them for a whole month until it's coming out of their noses?" And God says to Moses, he rebukes him, he says, is the Lord's arm short? Is my arm short, Moses? Am I a God who is unable to do what he has said? Am I a God who speaks and then is powerless to fulfill that very word? Moses, who do you think I am? Who do you think is this God who has now come to you and said he's going to do it? See, God invites Moses to remember who's talking to him. To remember the God behind the words. I mean, even look at what Peter says in verse 3, that God's divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God's power stands behind our salvation. God's power backs up his promises, his decrees, and plans for each one of us. And so when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our election, again, there is zero reason to believe that if God has said it, that it is somehow questionable now for us. But no, when you hear God said, repent and believe and you will be saved, that means if you repent and believe, you are saved, period, without a doubt. So that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, that means you are one of God's children. You are elect in Jesus Christ, and the only future that you can anticipate is a future lived in the presence of our Lord and our God. It is impossible for the elect to receive anything other than the eternal life of Jesus Christ. As Balaam even reminds those to whom he preaches in Numbers 23, God is not man. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So if you're someone who's struggling with finding and enjoying assurance of election, you need to come back to God. Come back to God. Return to the Lord. See who he is. Contemplate his marvelous character and understand that if you believe in Christ, God's power is standing behind you. God's righteousness is backing up your election. And the unchanging nature of our Heavenly Father makes that election irreversible. If you want assurance of salvation, you need to ground it in the God who has spoken. But secondly, we need to see that our assurance also flows from godliness. The canons tell us that the elect attain the assurance of their election not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God. And there are two basic points made in this article, and the first is to clarify where assurance is not found, where it does not come from. Contrary to the teachings and the desire of many, assurance is not found in dreams or visions or the voice of God you hear in your head. Assurance is not found by having God, as it were, rend the veil so that you can see that page in the book of life and there is your name. Assurance is not found with God suddenly speaking to you out of heaven and saying, you are my beloved son, you are elect to salvation. Assurance is not found by having the veil torn and you seeing Jesus on the throne. There are no shortcuts to assurance of election. It is not found in your religious experiences. In a day such as the one we're living, that will upset a lot of people. How dare you say, I cannot find assurance of salvation by means of visions or dreams? How dare you question the voice of God I have heard in my head? Well, very simply, it's because there's never any definite proof that what you have actually heard is the voice of the Lord, or what you have actually dreamed is truly from God. There is no proof. that such things are legitimately, truly from the hand of God. Doesn't matter how much you may want that to be the case. No, because all these things need to be checked against the Word of God. It is the Word of God alone which preaches to us what to believe, and how to be sure of what we believe. God's Word brings to us assurance. God's Word explains how we may arrive at assurance, and what Scripture very clearly says, that our assurance is to flow from the fruits of God's grace that we see in our lives. Scripture never tells us to rest in our religious experiences. Scripture never teaches us to trust in visions and dreams, but to look to the Word of God. And again, that Word of God tells us to find assurance as we see the fruit of God's grace in our lives. In our reading from 2 Peter, the apostle calls us to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. And then when we get to verse 10, Peter writes, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these things, you will never fall." Do you see what Peter is saying? Make your calling and election sure. If you practice these things, you will never fall. Peter is saying that you make your calling and election sure as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You make your calling and election sure as you see within yourself these qualities which are nothing less than the product of God's grace in Jesus Christ. You see, assurance, says Peter, confirmation of your election, confirmation of your calling, confirmation that you have been elected to salvation, flows from seeing godliness in your life. In other words, as you see the signs of God at work within you, growing you in Jesus Christ, growing you in godliness, you are thereby seeing proof that God has truly elected you to salvation in Christ. As you see within yourself the product of Christ's life, you are seeing proof that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God is committed to you, and that God has chosen you to receive eternal salvation. Well, what then does this godliness look like? Peter gives us a number of qualities: knowledge, self-control, love, and so forth. But the canons highlight for us faith, childlike fear, sorrow for sin, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It says those are infallible proofs. If you can find these things, you may be absolutely confident that Jesus lives in you and you are destined to salvation. So do you want to find and enjoy assurance? Ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins? Do I look to God as my Father, and do I adore His wondrous majesty? Am I upset about the sins in my life? Not just that I've been caught, not just that I've been slapped on the wrist because I've been caught in my sin, but do I hate my sin because I see the grief it brings to my God because I understand how much He hates it? And do I struggle? Do I struggle for, and do I crave to grow in the holiness and righteousness of Christ? Do I want to pursue more holiness so that I'm not satisfied with the way I live today, with the decisions I made, but that I am pressing on to be more faithful to my Savior because He has loved me so much? And if you can honestly answer those in the affirmative, if you can honestly answer, yes, that is true of me, then you may be convinced that God is at work within you by His grace and elected you to salvation in Christ. So be at peace and be assured, because the God who has that work within you will carry that work on to completion till the revelation of the day of Jesus Christ. But understand at the same time, be absolutely clear. Understand that you are not being encouraged to base your assurance in your work. You're not being encouraged to found your assurance in your works themselves, because that's just another form of works righteousness. That's just another form of trusting in yourself rather than Jesus. The point is to see that assurance flows from godliness because you see in that godliness Christ. Because you see in that holiness the Jesus who lives within you. And as you see that Jesus in you, you may be sure that you will be Christ on the day he comes again. Assurance is founded upon God, and it flows from godliness. It grows as you see this godliness in your life. Maybe you understand that. Maybe you see it, but still struggle with assurance of salvation. Well, don't fear, because as the canons make clear, there are various degrees, there are various measures of assurance. You will not always feel that strongly, you will not feel that assurance that strongly in your life as you may at some times or another. There will be times when your assurance is great and it's high, and yet a year later, a day later, it may sort of taper off, may grow weak. You will not always feel great assurance of salvation, but if you are a believer and you see these things, you may enjoy assurance. But then also one thing to consider is that maybe your assurance is weak because you've given up on fighting sin, because you're currently drifting away from the Lord. I don't mean to burden you in an extra sort of way. I do not mean to overly weigh you down. But understand that as the scriptures say, there's a relationship here. There's a relationship between assurance and seeing God's grace at work in our life. So if you are giving into sin, if you are laying down before the onslaught of the devil, if you are making peace with all those wicked things you do and no one else is around, if you are not wholeheartedly pursuing growth in Jesus Christ, and it's no surprise you struggle with being assured of salvation because you are giving in to sin. It's controlling you. If you want to enjoy a greater measure of assurance, look to Christ, your righteousness. See Jesus in all his majesty, but then also strive to live out of this Jesus, to live more faithfully for his honor and his glory. And as you do so, as you again live out of Christ, you will find your assurance deepens. It grows, it matures, it grows stronger. Assurance of election is founded upon God and flows from godliness. But then lastly, we see it fosters grateful living. One of the common arguments people raise against assurance of election is that such assurance, if true, simply encourages people to become complacent about serving God. It's the old argument that if once saved, always saved is true, then I can live as I want. I can do whatever I please and still be saved in the end. If I'm saved, I can live like hell and yet still go to heaven one day. Now, there's no denying that some people treat assurance of salvation exactly that way. You have likely met people, even as I have met people, who take assurance in this way. Once saved, always saved, so I can do as I please. There are many people who say they believe in Jesus and are saved, but in whose life Jesus makes zero difference. They say they believe, but they show no care for the church. They have no desire to be in worship. They have no interest in supporting the gospel ministry with their money or of pursuing a holy life and so on. And yet the truth is that such people who treat assurance of election in that way are only deceiving themselves and simply presuming their election, presuming their salvation. In other words, they are only thinking in an empty, foolish way that they are saved when they are really not at all. See, they're building their assurance on a false understanding of election. They're building their assurance on a false understanding of Jesus and the way of salvation. And that's why Peter, for instance, writes to God's people. He says, I want you to have these things. I want you to be able to recall these things. I want you to know these things, to never forget them. That you're to make your calling and assurance sure. Because as you practice these qualities, you will never fail. See, although many people want to, you cannot divide assurance from the fruit of faith. You cannot separate assurance from growing in Christlikeness. And so if you're someone who has no care for holiness, no desire to serve God, no interest in the things of God, you have zero ground for believing that you are elect. In fact, there's something of a symbiotic relationship between the fruit of faith and assurance of salvation. As we just saw, assurance flows from seeing the fruits of faith, but then assurance in turn feeds grateful godly living. Godly living feeds assurance, but assurance feeds godly living. Look at verses 10 and 11, what Peter says. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the point is that as you see holiness in your life, you become sure of your election. And you will therefore also devote yourself to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with steadfastness, and so on. And if you practice these things, you will never fall. Your faith will never fail. And you will enjoy the fullness of Christ's salvation. You see, when people truly understand election, and they come to enjoy assurance of election, what you will inevitably see in their lives is a growth in humiliation, a growth in their adoration of God's mercy. You will see the continued confession of sin, and you will see a wholehearted pursuit of showing God just how much they love Him because He has first loved them. Just think for a moment about how you have felt in those moments when you experienced an overwhelming sense of assurance of your salvation. You were likely overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has done for you. You may have very well found tears streaming from your eyes because you could not believe that God would do this for a person like you are. You likely poured out your heart to God, asking Him to make you holy, to give you strength to resist sin and glorify Jesus your Savior. You likely wanted nothing more in that moment but to praise God with all your being and to tell the world of what He's done for you. Because there's nothing more encouraging to grateful living in service to God than experiencing and believing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are a debtor to grace, that you are a man or a woman who deserved absolutely nothing from God but eternal condemnation, and God has instead given you eternal life in Jesus Christ. You are in that moment of your assurance persuaded that you had come into your being the overwhelming mercy and love of God without end. And you cannot believe it, and you say, Lord, if only I could capture more of what this means. Father, I crave to know more of these things and to return even just a fraction of this love back to You. See, it's impossible that assurance would make us complacent. It is impossible that in our assurance we would ever begin to say, ha-ha, now I can live how I want. That is impossible. There is no way that could ever be thought of, even for a moment, in the heart of someone who's assured of their election, because you are in that moment overwhelmed by the magnitude of what God has given. In fact, it's the case that if you, again, are someone who does not care about holiness, if you are someone who shrugs your shoulders at hearing how God calls you to live, if you are someone who only ever feels cold to God, then you have zero cause to believe or to be assured of your election, and you have every reason to get down on your knees and repent and look to God, look to Christ in faith. And you see, that's why God wants these things preached, brothers and sisters. The apostles were not ashamed to mention election. They were not scared to bring it up. To be sure, these things need to be spoken of, as the canons remind us, in a very careful manner, in a way that very clearly lifts up God and ministers to God's people. But the Lord wants these things made known, because the Lord doesn't want us to live, as it were, in carnal security. God does not want us to live at ease in Zion, thinking, well, it doesn't matter what I do, because I believe I'll go to heaven regardless. God also doesn't want you sitting in the pew, munching on your fingertips, wondering, filled with fear all the decades of your life, as to whether or not you're going to be saved, even though you believe. God wants to give you peace. God wants to bring you to joy in Jesus Christ, as you are persuaded and certain of the fact that He has decreed, chosen you to receive salvation in Christ. God wants to give you that stability. God wants to give you that rock solid foundation upon which then you can weather all the storms that come your way. God wants you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you believe, you are chosen to everlasting life. And God thereby wants as well to give you something that will feed your zeal to serve Him. Maybe some of you tonight have a very hard time coming to an assurance of salvation. Maybe that's something that has always seemed to just elude your grasp. Maybe it seems like you're just trying to catch the wind. Maybe some of you don't have the confidence you used to. Maybe you think about how in former years you seemed to be so rock solid in Christ, and yet now you're on shaky ground, and you doubt and you fear and you worry. Well, then I would invite you again to see the glorious character of our God. A God who stands behind you. A God whose power upholds you. A God who does not change. A God who will never break His word. A God whose unchangeable nature proclaims to you that you will always have waiting for you this salvation. I would invite you again to open your eyes to the product of God's grace in your life, to the godliness that He has produced within you, which is a sign of the life of Christ, and to see therein that He is at work to bring you to salvation. And I as well invite you to enjoy this assurance and to live out of it, to strive with a greater zeal to serve this Lord Jesus Christ, to serve this God who has loved you so immeasurably in His Son. God wants you to find peace, brothers and sisters. God wants you to find joy, the joy of assurance. So hear what He is saying to you. Listen to the invitation He extends to you. Look for the signs of grace He lays before you. And in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we again draw near to You tonight in prayer, thanking You for Your mercies, thanking You for Your grace, thanking You for Your word. O Father, it is this word which, in coming to us by the power of the Spirit, first brought us to faith. And it's this word which You give as well again tonight to further confirm us in that faith and in salvation we have received in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Your people. We pray for those who struggle to find assurance of election, for those who are tossed about and uncertain, that they may come to a rock-solid conviction that You are for them and that their eternal inheritance is secured for the sake of Christ Jesus. And Father, for those who are complacent, those who are at ease in Zion, those who who preach peace to their hearts when they might instead ought to see sin and be grieved of soul by the wickedness within, that you would shake them, that you would break them out of their complacency, so that they might truly repent and believe in Christ rather than rest in carnal security. Well, Heavenly Father, work your grace within us then, that we might all find the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ and the wonder of the salvation we have through faith in him. So, Father, bless us as your people, that we might also live unto you in your glory in all our ways. So, Heavenly Father, bless us then to the glory of your own holy name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.